Now, we're going to begin a series today on the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to be going through the entire book. And today's title in this series is The Silence of God. Now, the principles found in the book of Habakkuk are especially applicable for us as we approach the terrific urgency of the trauma we will face during the coming time of trouble. It's coming. And any one of us who understands what's really happening can see Bible prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. I invite you to open your Bibles to Habakkuk. It's a small book in the Old Testament after Micah and Nahum. Now, during the time of Habakkuk, it was a very, very difficult time for the Israelites. Habakkuk is troubled with the meaning of life, and he asks a tough question regarding the pain or the suffering that he was experiencing. He was asking questions like, was God truly loving? Now, the year was 607 B.C., that means before Christ, and Jerusalem had turned away from God. King Jehoiakim was a ruler and a puppet to Nebuchadnezzar. He was very dishonest. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Habakkuk had the heartbreaking job of predicting the coming 7 years of captivity. Now, the book of Habakkuk begins with a sob or a cry, and ends with a song. My friends, as we go through trouble, like the people in Habakkuk's time, we learn how to sing through our suffering. Habakkuk 1 verse 1 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Here we see the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. In our lives, my friends, when heaven is silent and we're afflicted with a bad case of heartache, what do? Sometimes the silence of God seems very eerie. Notice the silence of our Lord here. Habakkuk cried out to the Lord, but assumed that he would not hear. He says, how long, O Lord, will I cry and you will not hear? Friends, the silence of the Lord can seem very, very painful. Have you ever prayed and experienced the numbing pain that your prayers are just bouncing off the walls and just returning back to you? You remember the Littleton School murders when a young girl in the library, reading her Bible and praying, had two young boys approach her and ask her if she believed in God. She said yes. She was shot and killed. You may be asking, where is God when things like this happen? Where was God when 1911, when thousands of people were killed? Where was God in the Paris attacks? Where was God in the San Bernardino attacks? You've been praying for healing at the bedside of a loved one who is a believer in God, only to find them drift off into the sleep of death. Where's God? Have you ever been disappointed or depressed? Have you ever come to the point where you have asked, where is God? Where are you, Lord? Well, Mary and Martha were feeling that way when Jesus finally arrived at Bethany. For 4 long days, their brother had been dead, and when Jesus finally did arrive, they said, if only you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Friends, does the apparent silence of God mean he is absent? Or better yet, does it mean that he is indifferent to our circumstances? I say no. Definitely not. Well, things seem to get worse for Habakkuk in verse 2. He says, we even cry out to you of violence, and you will not hear or say. Now, this word violence comes from a Hebrew word, and when translated, it means ethical wrong. Habakkuk thought the wrongdoing was overlooked by God. Wrongdoing of King Jehoiakim and the wrongdoing of the people of Israel. King Jehoiakim had forced the people into excessive labor and the paying of heavy taxes to support his extravagances. Situation ethics was the norm of the day. People had forgotten about God and his law. My friends, situation ethics says, if it feels good, then it must be good. Today, my friends, there is so much violence in our land. Ethical violence, moral violence, economic violence, all types of violence. I think of the abortion issue, and it lands us dead center in the middle of Habakkuk's situation. Over 95% of the abortions performed in America are done for reasons of convenience. C. Edward Coop, formerly the Surgeon General, states that during the 35 years of his practice of medicine, never once did a case come across his practice where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. And all the wars in which our country has participated, there has been 1,161,000 Americans killed. Since the 1973 ruling on Roe versus Wade, more than 25 times that number of little babies have been exterminated through abortion. This goes on and on and on. We begin to ask, where's God? Where's God when all this is going on? Violence seems to be crying out, but God seems to be silent. How long will we have to endure this dark night of agony? And Habakkuk goes on in verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see grievance or trouble? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up strife and contention. Now that word iniquity means moral corruption from within. And that word strife translated means collision of wills. Do we see collision of wills in our society today? How about in our church at times? Friends, the glaring reality of life was upon Habakkuk, and the glaring reality of life is upon us today. Habakkuk found out what we are also finding out, that there is no peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. Man's ideas are failing miserably. Look at all the strife, racism, hatred, and inconsistencies in our nation and in the world. And you will see that modern democracies are not providing us with the moral standards whereby we can have lasting peace. So where do we turn to for help? Habakkuk is right up to date, my friends. We have violence, we have iniquities, we have moral corruption, and we have strife in our society today. And the question goes up, how long, O Lord, will you be silent? Friends, if Jesus had to wear a crown of thorns, don't expect that life is going to be a bed of roses for us. So the cry goes up. How long? How long? Sometimes in the midst of all of the strife, we're tempted to give up hope. And we think all is lost. Habakkuk started to realize this in Habakkuk 1 verse 4, where he says, "Therefore the law is slacked," meaning powerless, "and judgment," meaning justice, "never goes forth, for the wicked compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Yes, my friends, Habakkuk reasoned that God had withdrawn his hand from the matter and was allowing evil to rule. It almost seems like that today. The people had ignored the law of God, and situation ethics was now king in Israel, like it is in our nation today. And the result was despair and hopelessness. Their condition was unbearable. Habakkuk was not pleased, and neither are we in times of distress when we think that God has turned his back on us in silence. The sense of being out of control is a hopeless sense. It leads us to despair. And because of this, some people just pull the plug on life and commit suicide. But my friends, I have good news for you. When you come to the end of your rope, let go. Go. And grab onto the other rope that is dangling right before your eyes. That's the one that leads to heaven, and it's God's rope. When there's no answer on this earth, God always has an answer from heaven. I remember a friend telling me of an incident that happened when he was a little boy of 5. He said he used to go to school with his big brother. The routine was the same every day in their one-room schoolhouse. This particular day, the kindergarten let out at 12 o'clock, and the others got off at 3 o'clock. It was a stormy day, and he was faced with an awful decision. His grandmother lived a half a mile down the road, and periodically, his brother would take him to his grandmother's house, and then his mom would pick him up. At this time, he said he didn't know what to do because of their getting out at different times. He said, this is very strange because today it's not like this. But he said, we were not allowed to talk or even whisper in class. I said, my brother, and he told me to go to grandma's house. So I put on my raincoat and rain hat, and I walked, and I had my little bag. I was very nervous about walking a half mile on the road in a storm. I had never done it alone before, and at 5 years old, it was quite intimidating. He said he left the school, walked across the schoolyard, and came to where the steps led out into the road. He said he could not take another step. My mom told me never, ever to leave school without my brother, and I could not take another step. It was 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and I was still standing there in the rain, freezing and soaking wet. But I would not leave. My mom called my grandma about 12:30 and asked, has he reached there yet? She said, no. She called back at 1 o'clock, and when he was still not there, she told her boss, I have to go and look for my boy. She left work, went to my granny's house at 2 o'clock, and I was not there. So she walked the road I was supposed to walk, and there she found me on the school steps, shivering and soaking wet. And then he said, I can remember to this day, it's such a vivid picture in my mind, a boy with a sense of hopelessness and despair. I did not know what to do, but I just hung in there because I knew that my mama would come or my big brother would come and get me. Friends, when you are feeling a sense of despair and hopelessness, stand on the promises of God's Word. Stand on them. Like my friend stood on the school steps and just stay there. It does not matter if the rain keeps pouring down and the storm gets worse. Don't move. Stay on those promises. Claim them. God has not forgotten you. God's silence does not mean neglect. God is a very present help in trouble. And God was trying to do something for the people of Habakkuk's day. He was trying to save them. He was trying to get their attention. They had forgotten about him, and they had turned their backs on him. For him to get their attention, he would have to allow them to go into Babylonian captivity. Did it get their attention? Yes. I think of a hymn that says, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the river. What's the rest of it? But all through the blood. My friends, if you have to suffer, don't let your suffering be in vain. Don't turn your back on God and say He doesn't exist, or that His silence means that He is indifferent to your troubles. God will be on time. Let's trust Him and learn to sing through our suffering. Now, let's turn back in our Bibles to Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6. There it says, behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told to you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Yes, God is saying here to Habakkuk, I can tell you what's going to happen, but you're not going to believe it. As an implied is that the temporary silence from our Lord does not suggest permanent neglect. The answer, in part, is that God's work was perceived as strange because He was raising up the Chaldeans. God says, you wouldn't believe it, even if I tell you about it. The Chaldeans were a fierce people, and God knew it. Now, the obvious question here is whether God was loving by exerting harsh discipline upon Israel. How would you like to be someone to come over here, some foreign nation to come over here and just take you right out of your house? Your family pictures, everything you have left behind, and you're just taken away to a strange land. God has been working patiently in the Israelite nation in Habakkuk's day, and He has been working patiently in your life when you undergo stress, trials, and fear, and when you feel a sense of hopelessness. God is always at work in your life. When you get to the end of your rope, let that rope go and hang on to God's rope. God will not disappoint you, my friends. He is always there to give you a perspective on your trouble. Now, I would like to tell you about the four mighty acts of God in the Old Testament. This is where God tries to demonstrate just how much He really does love His people, how much He really does love you. All of them are related to the way in which God deals with us. He is consistent in all of these four acts. Number one is creation. Number two is the flood. Number three is the Exodus. And number four is the going into the Babylonian captivity and the return of the exiles. Now, these four great acts of God are windows that the prophets look into. Let's use creation as an example here. Remember, in creation, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Do you remember that in Genesis 1? So we have a dark world that is covered with water. And we have the Spirit of God moving upon the waters. And God separating the land from the water. He brings order out of chaos. Separating the land from the water. And he uses his Spirit to do it. After he separates, he makes man and gives man dominion over everything. And then all of a sudden, the world gets very, very wicked. And then in the days of Noah, he sends a flood. What happens in the flood? He undoes what he did in creation. He reverses the process. He sends water, and it covers the whole world again. After the flood is finished and all the wickedness has been exterminated, what does God do then? He sends a strong wind, and it blows over that water, drying it up, and out comes dry land again. In one respect, Noah could be called a second Adam. Noah was a man like Adam, for Noah comes out of another creation. God is very consistent in his separating, and he is very consistent in his chastisement, or his punishment, which is designed to improve our characters and get us ready for heaven. And then we have the Red Sea and the Exodus. God parts the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. Israel becomes his firstborn son. Friends, these four windows are very consistent. God lets us experience problems so that we can get to know him. God lets us go through difficulties and circumstances that we don't like, so that we can get to know him even better. My friends, if you're in a very difficult spot today, and if it is separating you from God, then you have the wrong attitude concerning your problem. Your problems are allowed in order to bring you closer to God. Now, if you read in the book of Revelation about the seven last plagues, you will find that the first five plagues use Egypt as their backdrop. The Lord's trying to get us out of Egypt, but it seems like we're consistently trying to go back into Egypt. And the final two plagues essentially use Babylon as a backdrop. Why? Because God sees no difference between Egypt and Babylon. His dealings with the human race have been consistent. His ways are not our ways. God is trying to preserve a people that he can save. And he's trying to get us to the point where he can save us. God is trying to get his people out of Babylon and out of Egypt and into the promised land. Your troubles and my troubles are very real. I'm not diminishing your troubles or my troubles, either one. They're real. Sometimes we cannot see through them because they're so difficult. However, we just have to stand still and wait on the Lord. Is it any wonder when the first mentioned virtues of the saints is patience? Here is the patience of the saints. Even before he talks about the commandments, here is the patience of the saints. And then he says, here are they that keep the commandments. But I want you to know, my friends, that the darkest part of the night is just before the breaking of the day. Don't give up on God. Learn to sing through whatever suffering or pain you may be experiencing. As the psalmist says, behind every dark cloud, There is a silver lining. My friends, God is still available. He's still the monarch of the universe. And we'll still have the last word. The Bible says that even the wrath of men one day will praise God's holy name. Don't give up. God is our creator. He is our friend in the most difficult of times. Strange indeed. Yet he will work in you. A strange work. You and I, my friends, must learn to think through the suffering. Eve of his crucifixion, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, do you know what the subject of his conversation was in John 17? It was that his joy may be complete in you. Jesus was undergoing the cruelest and the heaviest burden that a human being was ever called upon to bear. In the midst of that terrible ordeal of Gethsemane, that separation from his Father, he took time to talk to his disciples about joy. J-O-Y. Joy. He was the one that preached, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And joy was included in that. The ability to sing through the suffering was included in that promise. Jesus took time out that night to sing through the suffering, and you and I must learn to sing through the suffering also. We must trust in our Heavenly Father so we can make it through. Don't step out of the faith. Stand still. Hold firm in the faith. Your Heavenly Father is still on the throne. This American Indian leader named Black Crow and his people refused to leave their homelands. And Black Crow declared war on the United States. Later, a disease known as consumption attacked the tribe and caused the tragic death of many of the Indians of Black Crow's race. He was affected as well, but cheerfully hid his illness from the others. Knowing that he was dying, he offered to surrender himself to the United States Army in exchange for the release and redemption of his people who were taken into captivity. The United States Army bought into it, of course, and thought, if we get rid of Black Crow, we get rid of the others. Black Crow was in a tent while awaiting official word of the agreement for the release of his people. And blood was dripping from his mouth from the consumption, and he quickly wiped it away. Upon hearing of a successful completion of the agreement to release Black Crow's tribe, he quietly leaned over and died. His surrender secured the release of his people. Friends, Jesus bought us the ultimate freedom from sin. Unlike Black Crow, though, it was Jesus' death rather than his surrender that paid the ultimate price. It was silent on that Black Friday, well, Good Friday. When the sun could not look upon the scene, the earth reacted violently, and Satan, with all his masterful fury, crucified the Son of God on a tree outside of the city as a criminal for you and for me. Friends, God was silent during his terrible ordeal, but can we interpret God's silence as indifference? We dare not say that God was being indifferent to his silence. And I want you to know today that God is in control even in the blackest moments of our life, and we will make it to paradise if we learn the lessons that Habakkuk was trying to teach us. We must learn to sing through the pain. If you think for one moment that God forsakes his people, I want you to listen to another true story of a Spanish soldier. Lord, please help me to be able to carry on my duties as a soldier and still not violate your sacred commandments. The young Spaniard prayed as he knelt beside his army cot. Please help me to have the words and the earnestness that will cause my captain to release me from my military exercises on your holy Sabbath day. In Christ's name, amen. Rising to his feet, he walked over to the one chair in the tent, sat down, and began a letter to one of his friends in the church back home. He wrote, I want you to ask the other people in the church to pray for me that when I approach the captain about being released from duty on the Lord's holy Sabbath day, he will be touched by the Holy Spirit. He's a good man, but I don't know if he's a Christian or not, and I cannot violate my conscience. And I don't believe he's the kind of a guy who would make him or force someone to do so. But this is war, and war makes people think very strangely sometimes. So please, before he could finish that letter, a sudden inspection was called, and he went outside to fall into line with the rest of the young men in his outfit. The wind was blowing hard, and his hat would not stay in place, so he pulled it down tightly on his head, hoping it would keep it in place long enough to get through the inspection. Everyone gave a sigh of relief when they had passed inspection. I thought the wind would really mess me up, he told a fellow soldier. I just took him in trouble when I stepped out of my tent and saw all of that dust blowing around. As he and his friend were walking back to his tent, he was halted by a familiar voice. It was his captain's. Come into my tent, the officer commanded him. I want to talk with you. As they sat down, he was surprised by his commanding officer's words. I want you to tell me all about what you believe as a Christian. The captain listened intently as the soldier tried to tell him all of his beliefs. It was difficult, but the officer seemed to recognize his nervousness. The captain finally stood to his feet and said, I wanted you to come in and talk for a few moments before I tell you my decision. Your decision, sir? The bewildered Christian young man asked. Yes, he replied, I had to make a decision about whether or not to let you off from duty on the Christian's day of rest. This almost shocked the soldier right off his chair. He just could not believe his own ears. He had not yet asked the captain for exemption. And then the next official statement was even more surprising. I've decided to grant you leave from your military duties on your day of rest. Stunned beyond belief, he rose to his feet, thanked and saluted him. Then he attempted to walk out of his tent without it showing that he could hardly stand up. But before he pushed back the door flap of that tent, a holy boldness that comes to Christ's own came to him. Sir, may I ask you how you came to this decision? Sure. The captain smiled for the first time that the young soldier had ever seen or heard of. I read the letter you started to your friend back home, where you asked him to ask the members of your church to pray that your captain wouldn't ask you to violate your conscience. The wind must have blown your letter right into my tent. And the Lord heard and answered the soldier's prayer and almost immediately worked a miracle through the wind to deliver that unfinished letter to the one he wanted to read it. Our loving Heavenly Father wants to work the miracles in our lives too. Many times we ask for things that is not really going to help us. Sometimes it may be even for healing. And God knows that sometimes if He would heal us, we will lose our way. When I was a young man in the Army, I was recommended for West Point. and I turned it down. I recognized later in life that if I had gone to West Point, I would have probably lost my religion. I wouldn't be standing here today. Many times, God cannot give us what we ask for because it may not be good for us. When you surrender all to Him today and trust Him in all things, that's the bottom line. If you choose to do that today, God will actually help you to sing with Him through whatever suffering or whatever experiences you may be going through. Doesn't matter what they might be. Doesn't matter how hard they might be. God is with us if we stay in a surrendered, dying to self condition. Have you ever felt that life doesn't seem worth living? Well, the next part in this series will be when life just does not seem worth it. And there's probably not a person in this room here today that has not thought that same thing. I urge you, time is running out. We don't have time. Must yield. Because we're told in the Bible that there's a time of trouble coming worse than anything that this world has ever experienced. I believe personally that some here today are going to see that time of trouble. When I was in the service, we had to go through basic training, which was assimilation of real combat. Why do we have to do that? To prepare us for the real thing. The Lord is preparing us now. But what's on the horizon? So pray with me as I have our closing prayer here that if you haven't yet laid all on the altar, that you will do it by His grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, yes, time is running out. And You're constantly bringing that to our attention. Oh, how You must love us. I know, dear Lord, if it were me, I'd probably give up on all of us. But I'm thankful You don't do that. I'm thankful that You love us so much that You were willing to send Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this earth to go through the second death so we don't have to do that. Dear Lord, please help us. When our brains get foggy and we get sleepy and we just can't seem to think straight, clear away the worldliness from our minds. Help us to really surrender to You. And dear Lord, as we go through this book of Habakkuk, may we glean all the lessons we can that You are trying to teach us. Because all these things are put in the Bible for our admonition and our instruction, for whom the ends of the world have come. That's us. Thank You, Lord, for being so good and kind. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.